Scriptures now, most important part of the service. Amen. And you know, our attitude, and I don't think anybody here has not got the right attitude, but just as a reminder, Our attitude is everything in the world. And we will get, as I think Brother Daniel mentioned this here a while back, we'll get what we come looking for.
Yeah.
So I say that now because I'm going to mention a few more words about that in a little bit. But we're going to continue on our thoughts about Enoch, the perfect reflector of God. This will be part three. And, well, I'll make some comments here in just a little bit. So let's go ahead and pull the scripture up, Hebrews 11:5. Okay. By faith, Enoch was translated. No, that's the rapture, right? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, you know that you've been put a lot on my heart, Lord, concerning this series and this message, Lord. And I believe, God, that it's very important. That's why I'm hovering over it, Lord, and spending the time I am, because I feel your Holy Spirit doing that. And Lord, this morning, as we come into the Word and the ministry of the Word, we ask, God, that you would just lift us up into heavenly places this morning, Lord. Inspire us by your Holy Spirit that we might be able to glean from this everything that you would have us to have us to know, Lord. And we just ask, God, that you touch each heart, each set of ears, each mind, or even mine, and my voice, Lord, and just that you would inhabit us each one and conduct what you want this morning. We thank you for this time. Ask for your blessings upon the service and those who are absent today. We ask, God, that you would go and help them and bless them also. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. So we're still talking about Enoch, but we're also still talking about rapture, right? And so I believe with all my heart that we are in a time of rapture right now. I believe it's a cycle that we've been going through for some time. We believe that. But you know, the rapture has an end to it. And the end of that rapture is the changing of our bodies. Right? The changing of our flesh. And I know that, you know, we all have things we'd like to do in life and that sort of thing. But I mentioned this the other day in a different way, but I'll say it in a shorter way right now. Is that on rapture morning, just a split second after our bodies are changed, not one of us is going to be unhappy that we didn't get to finish doing what we wanted here on earth.
Right.
And ultimately, I believe that our first and foremost desire should be the Lord Jesus Christ and Him. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, right? Then these other things will be added. That'll be our first desire, and should be. And if it's not, may the Lord get us to that place to where it is our first desire. And I hope and I pray that He doesn't have to absolutely destroy everything around us to make us turn to Him. I pray that we're able to do that. But nevertheless, however He chooses for it to be, let it be that way. But so it is rapture time. And I believe that the life of Enoch has a great deal of things to share with us. I believe it's kind of hidden there. It's kind of a quiet subject, you know, because the scripture doesn't say a whole lot about Enoch. But I believe there's a reason for that. And so, though there's only just maybe three scriptures that talk about him specifically and what he did, Brother Branham talks about him quite a bit. And so, we want to continue on in that direction. And, you know, we'll have to maybe mention a few things, rehearse a few things we've already talked about. But I believe the Lord will open up more stuff to us as we go into this. I believe he'll do that because that's exactly the way he's dealt with me on it. The rapture is a revelation, right? Brother Graham said the rapture to the bride, the rapture is a revelation. And we know that, you know, we say faith and you've probably heard it, faith and revelation are one and the same. They are, but they're not. Sometimes you can use those in the same context, sometimes you can't. But basically, God gives us, you know, he gives us faith in the Word.
Yep.
Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the Word. But then God can come and he can actually elevate your understanding, your spiritual understanding about what you have faith in already. He can elevate that to a place where now you've got some godly wisdom that has been placed in you to understand this that you have faith about. And yet, even with that, he takes that that's a mystery and he makes it clear to you, but then yet he leaves a supernatural element there.
Yeah.
Right? But he gives you a revelation, and there is power in revelation.
Amen.
When I say power, it gives you the ability to rise up and go out and soar out there as an eagle would when you receive revelation. And how many knows, Brother Brown told us, we should pray, we should desire revelation. And so, but then revelation, whether we have is faith and then revelation, the end product of faith and revelation is manifestation. Mm-hmm. Right? If you believe in divine healing, the end manifestation of divine healing is that it happens.
Yeah.
Right? That it's manifested in your flesh. And it's a revelation. And so it's that way with the rapture. We believe in rapture. The rapture is a revelation. And that revelation becomes manifestation, just like anything else. And so, if the rapture is a revelation, which Brother Graham said it is, for us, then this process we're talking about has to take place in us. There has to be a transforming power that comes into us that takes our regular faith that we have and supercharges it by giving us revelation power, and it gives us strength and ability to bring manifestation. But it's not over until our flesh is changed.
Right.
And that's what we're looking for. That's the end product, and that's what we want. And so when we come to church each day, I want to compel you to not be in a rut. Because coming to church is not a rut. But what I want to say is, you know, we can come to church and we can get into a mode where this is just what we do. And we can come here and really not be seeking God.
Right.
And really not be longing and asking God each day for revelation. And so what I want to encourage you to do is that you seek God, and when you come here, ask Him, God, today in service, give me a revelation. Give me revelation power. Add to my experience something else greater than what I've got thus far. And that revelation will take something in the Scriptures and make it known to you.
Right.
And that will give you greater faith. You understand? Because faith comes by hearing. And when He speaks something to you and that Word comes alive, it gives you revelation. It gives you stimulation of revelation, right? You get excited. Hey, praise God, look at that, you know? And this is what we're talking about. The Word of God is what is going to be revealed to you. The Word of God about the rapture is going to be revealed to you. And you're going to actually flesh out that which has been revealed to you. Everybody follow that?
Yeah.
That's what has to happen. Because the last stage of rapture is a change of our bodies. And so, you know, what I want out of this series is, as we're going through this, I want to see you move that much further down the line toward manifestation of this rapture. That you be brought that much closer to body change by revelation. And of course, the Holy Spirit's the only one that can give you revelation, but as we work and delve into the Word of God and dive in, then the Lord will give that to you. And so, we want you to come and just seek God for Him to speak to your heart these things. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it was a midweek service, and I talked about Esau's mistake. The fact that Esau had been given, he had birthright. It was his. But he had no respect to the birthright.
Right.
And so when Brother Bram said, the Scripture said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau had have I hated before the children was ever born. He said the reason why it was that way was because Esau had no respect. He didn't care for the birthright. It meant no more to him than to sell it for a bowl of soup or a pottage or whatever. Lentils, whatever it was he had. That's all it meant to him, just a meal. Well, I tell you what, do you think I would give away my property for a bowl of soup? I'd go hungry before I do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he and you realize, you know, God wants to impart to us His, you know, because a father gives to his son the inheritance. What the father has goes to the son. God has eternal life. Mm-hmm. He's going to impart to us the ways of life, eternal life. He's going to give us a promised land like Esau would have had. He gives to us that promise. And in that we can live. We can prosper. We have everything we need.
And so God's going to give that to us, just like he typed that by that the land that they have over there. And so what Esau had there was given to him, the ability to prosper and to have children and go on and everything he would need. And he was perpetual. It would be a perpetual dwelling place for him. And he'd have everything he needed. And he had no respect for it. It didn't mean nothing to him. Now what that translates, I'm trying to get to what translates into today, is that God is giving us promises from his word.
Yes.
He has given us, because we will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he's giving to us his promise, inheritance, word.
Amen.
And by it we can take that and live and prosper, and not just live in some earthly land, but we can live throughout eternity by this that he's giving to us.
Amen.
Okay? And so the question is, what do we think about it? What is our attitude toward the message? What is our attitude toward the word? And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to tie that into, I want you to understand that when God comes to you and visits you and gives you a revelation, he comes to you and he gives to you a revelation of Godhead. That's part of what he's giving you. That's part of this kingdom, or this inheritance. When he comes to you and gives you the revelation of serpent seed, he gives you a revelation of an end time prophet that was going to do these things. When he gives to you all these things, this is his word that he's giving you, his portion, and you can take that and you can live by it. But you've got to have the right attitude toward it, and you've got to receive that, and you've got to put it in its proper place in priority in your life.
Yeah.
You can't sell it out for a bowl of soup. It's got to mean more to us than that.
Right.
So anytime God opens his mouth and speaks to us, we need to give that high regard. We don't want to count anything as something low and simple. When God opens his mouth, it means something.
Yeah.
And so when he called Herod a fox, that means something, you know, and we shouldn't just sit back and chuckle about it, though it might sound funny. But when God opens his mouth, he means business with that. And everything that comes from him, we can take that, and it's part of that divine package to make you and I prosper and live throughout eternity. And we've got to have the right attitude about that. So I'm not trying to preach what I did the other day. I'm trying to bring it together to show you something. That when the word of God said that God had a man named Enoch who was going to be a type of you, and you go back and you can see that he walked with God and God took him in rapture, and you can see that what God is saying here is that if he's a type of you, God is telling you, let me give to you this way of life. I'm telling you how you can have a body change. I'm telling you, here's your land. So we got to look at that and say, what's my attitude about it? What is my attitude about the revelation of realizing what Brother Branham is giving us here in the rapture message and all this about Enoch? We have to look at that and say, you know what? This is God speaking to me.
Yeah.
He's telling me that the seven church ages going into rapture. He's telling me that because Enoch was the seventh from Adam.
Right.
And see, Brother Branham came along in a rapture message and he told us. See, he said, Enoch was seventh from Adam, and that proves and shows that in this hour, the seventh church age, that's when there's a rapture, because it was typed out in scriptures. So what I'm saying is, if we receive that birthright properly, when he reveals to us, hey, it is a seventh church age, we're the ones. We're actually that people. Because he said it, then we've got to receive it that way. We've got to embrace that and say, this is my way of life.
Right.
I'm going to receive it because I'm going into rapture because he said so. And it's going to become not just faith in that, but it's going to become revelation. And at some point, my revelation has become manifestation.
Right.
Because I am that person, that people in this age that's going to be in a rapture. So that's what I'm trying to get you to see here. All these little nuggets here, these are the plan of God that he's given to you that'll make you prosper and live throughout eternity by giving it proper place in your life, giving it first place. And so we don't want to be like the rest of the world and become scoffers at the word. God is revealing things to us, and we want to hold it in high regard. And so it's a revelation. He said to the bride, the rapture is a revelation. And I mentioned the other day, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Word. So it's a revelation of the Word, but it's not just a revelation of the Word, it's a revelation of all the Word. And I'm saying that because the world scoffs at the Word now. I heard an example given here recently. Somebody, they were asking the question about, behold, I come quickly, where Jesus said that, you know, in Revelation. They're like, well, that was 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't come yet. Well, you know, and so they ask people that, about that, and this theologian guy says, well, you know, you have to realize that when Jesus said that, that's really not Jesus' mainstream teaching. Right, that's what he said. So what he basically was saying, you know, the example they gave there was that you have to realize that back then he said that. That was back in the early church, and they were going through much tribulation, much persecution. And so it would have been really comforting to them for him to say, I come quickly. Because they were really going through a lot. But if that's what it was, then it don't mean nothing for you and I today. And so the point I'm getting at here is they say, oh yeah, well this was Jesus' mainstream teaching, and we can go with that. But this over here, I know he said it, but we really don't, you know, I mean, it's nothing for us. You see what I'm saying? But to the bride, she's got a revelation that every word, every word means something. It all adds up. And it all means something to you and I. That if this word is that mountain in my promised land that I can have, and this word is a valley over here, I can have that. And then this other word that he speaks is a nice river that runs down through here where I can get water. All of those things are important to me. I'm going to possess all of it. But if you start cutting away things like that, then you start cutting away your promise. Next thing you know, you cut away enough of it, which all it takes is one word to cut away. But if you cut away enough of it, you're not going to rapture. Right? You're going to, because that's the inheritance that he's given you. So, as the world comes along and they're scoffing at the word, and they pick and they choose and they say, well, I like this, but I don't like that. They do all that, and while all that's going on, the bride's receiving a revelation that is every word, and while they scoff at the word, or portions of the word, she scoffs at none of it.
Yeah.
That's the difference. Now, saints, I want to ask you a question. Is that really the way it is, what I just said? Is that really what's happening out there in the world? Yeah. And what group is it that says, no, it's all correct? Every bit of it's right. It's a little bride and a little message. She's the only one that embraces that word in its totality and all of it. And that's what makes her different. And so she scoffs at none of it. And so we've been talking about how Enoch, how he was final voice. He was the final voice, and I'm saying it this way now, a final voice for the world in that hour. And I know you might say, well, you know, even after Enoch, Noah was there. And Noah built an ark and all that sort of thing. But take the types and shadows of what Brother Branham gave. Enoch typed the bride. Noah typed the Jews going in tribulation. When Noah went into the ark, that's the Jews going into Christ during the tribulation period. And during that time, there is no Gentile saved. Right? Noah's message was not to save all the world. Noah's message, if anything, was more a testimony against them. But it's by type. His family went in there, and that was the Jews going into the dark and going over in tribulation. But Enoch, before that ever happened, Enoch went into translation, and that represented the bride. And so Enoch's life, his testimony, was a testimony to the whole world. And so, as I mentioned, how that God came down and taught. He walked with Enoch, and Enoch walked with him, walked with God. And I mentioned how I said that when you walk with someone, you actually begin to reflect them, especially if you walk with God, you're going to reflect God. And if you really believe, if you're walking with God and you really believe that God has a certain stance about a certain issue, in other words, if God had a certain stance that he has against this age of Sodom, if he has a certain stance and you're walking with him and he reveals to you his stance on that matter, then are you going to walk out here and you're going to walk with God and agree with him, and then when you're away from God, you're going to walk with the world and you're going to endorse that? No. If you walk with him and he reveals to you his idea on the matter, that's the way you're going to try to reveal it to the world, to yourself. So you see, when you walk with God, you become the expression of everything that God is an expression of. And this is what was happening in that hour. Enoch was becoming an expression of God to that age. And that's why the scripture said it the way that it did. He walked with God, and so he had a testimony before he was translated that he pleased God. So you find out that what happened there was that in that generation before judgment was going to come, God, I mentioned that God is the answer, he's always the answer, that if they would receive him, receive his voice on the matter, what his correction on the matter, and if they would embrace that, they'd be saved, right? But they didn't. But God can't bring that generation to judgment until first he warns them. And I believe that what he expressed through Enoch was not just for the purpose of warning. I believe that what God was expressing through Enoch was, he was saying, here I am, here's my way, accept it, and you can live too. And if there would have been anybody else out there that would have accepted it and walked with God like Enoch did, they would have been raptured too. And the scripture would have had to record that. So I believe God was reaching out to that generation, and he put Enoch on earth, and he began to deal with Enoch in such a way that Enoch expressed to the world the way of God. He expressed to the world that what God's stance on the matter of that wicked generation, what it was, Enoch was a voice of God to that generation in that, in the fact that he lived a certain way and walked a certain way, and he walked in holiness, righteousness, and pleased God. Now, and so I believe that's what happened. And you see, when God came down and was dealing with him that way, and he was walking in that way, you'll find out that Enoch possessed things that everybody else didn't. And this is where we get into the pyramid. He was able to build the Great Pyramid. And the scientists today, I mentioned this the other night, but the Egyptian history and those that want to endorse Egypt and make them look good, they want to tell you that Khufu, Pharaoh or whatever by the name of Khufu, built that pyramid. But the scientists and all their studies and all that thoroughly declare that is not so, because that was after the flood, that the Great Pyramid was built before the flood, which we know it was. Right? Because Enoch was before the flood. Enoch built it, and Lion Jenkins and Jeff Jenkins went over there and went tour the place, and the tour guide told them, and they thought when Brother Graham said Enoch had built it, they just thought that Brother Graham was a revelation God had given him, and nobody else knew that. And that's what they thought. But when they were there, the tour guide told them that pyramid that they were showing them was built by Enoch. So they know it was built by Enoch. And all these other pyramids, lots of these other ones, they were all built afterwards. And so, and none of them stand up to the test of time like that one did. None of them are like that. They decay, they don't look as good, there's a lot of things there. So scientists looked at this and they're saying, even architects today say, we can't do that. What is featured in that pyramid, we can't do today. The accuracy of this thing, there's things there in that pyramid that can't be done today, and some of it can now be done, but couldn't a few hundred years ago because there's only instruments now that can help them do it. Yeah. One of them is that it's facing north within, I think it's at 1/500th of a degree. I didn't know you could measure that close. They say the walls inside the king chamber are so straight up and down that they can't even build that today. They can't even do that today.
Yeah.
And there's just all kinds of things like that. And what they found is that there's so much technology and so much stuff in there. All these numbers like pi and the golden number and all these different things that they have found recently that's in all nature. All that's featured right there in the building. Everywhere you look, it's just riddled with it, but yet all that wasn't discovered until later. So they know that Enoch or whoever built that had tapped into something that even today we still don't understand at all. Okay, so what I'm going to show you here is that Enoch, God came down and said, look, I'm going to live a life before this generation before I judge them. And that life that he came down to live was going to be an expression of God to that generation. And it was going to be a reproach to them, but it was also going to be an offer of grace to them if they could come to it. And in that life as he lived, there was going to be things that were featured about Enoch's life that nobody else had. And so Enoch, it just so happened that God did it this way. He gave Enoch the wisdom and the ability to build that pyramid the way that he did, and build it so that it would be a testimony for ages to come, so that earthquakes won't destroy it. Laodicea was destroyed by earthquakes, right? Many of those other places, but not this. This won't be destroyed by earthquakes.
Right.
And this is going to stand even after the judgment fell. This is going to stand and still be showing itself as a testimony for God many hundreds and thousands of years later, even after judgment fell.
Yeah.
And if you're listening to what I'm saying, this is what God's going to do with this bride today. He's going to come down now and he's visiting this last generation. We're going to be the final expression of God to the Gentile world. And God's building something in you and I that'll be a testimony even after tribulation period hits. This testimony of what this bride was will carry on, because it's actually going to become that great city, that great mountain. That's what it actually becomes.
Yep.
Right? Throughout eternity. So you understand what I'm saying. And so God came down and he expressed himself in Enoch in such a way that Enoch had ability and wisdom and knowledge and stuff that nobody else had.
Yeah.
Now, it should be that way now. And I'm not talking about wisdom necessarily now. But you keep hearing me say that whenever the rest of the world can't overcome something, the bride should be able to. There should be found amongst us the ability to deal with situations like nobody else can deal with it. When they have to go to a shrink to try and figure out what's wrong in their head, we don't have to. We just go to the Word. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's what it has become. There's become such a separation. So the world should be able to look at us and see that we're different. They should look at us, and what they should see is a testimony of God. But at the same time, whenever they see us being different and they see us, our stand on the matter about all the issues of the age and sin and all that, they see that we have a standard against that. They might not agree with us, but at the same time, they also, when they look at us, they should see something about us. They should see the hand of God moving and the hand of God on our lives in such a way that it's a testimony and they can't deny it.
Right.
It's got to be just like you've heard many times. They don't agree with you, but you're the first person they call when they need prayer.
Right.
Why? Because they see something about you, even though they don't agree it. You've got a testimony that's coming to them, and even though they disagree with your walk, there's something there and that's recognized. And that's what it was with Enoch. That's why all these other pyramids that come on later, they're trying to imitate what Enoch had done.
Right.
They're just cheap imitations. And if you find out, and I'm not a scholar on this, but they refer to that time back then, and I forget how they call it, what they had a name for it, but they referred to it as the time of the gods. And what you'll find out is that one of their gods, I said the other night, Thor, it's not, it's Troth. One of their gods is Troth, and they believe that to be Enoch. And he was a god of wisdom and something other, whatever. So even in the Egyptian thing, now here's what I'm showing you. Fallen man, they want, they're inspired by what they've seen by this guy, and they're inspired by what he built and what his testimony was, and they want to mimic that, but they can't do it because they don't know the God he knew. You understand?
Right.
Enoch could do those things because he walked with God, and God gave him that ability, and all the rest of the world looks at that, and they see that, and they see that testimony, and they're even inspired by it, but yet they don't want to come to it. And that's why all these pyramids come along later on. They try to build it and mimic that. Build it. And science backing this up. They're showing these things were built later. And yet they're all tore down, and some of them just look like a heap, a mound almost.
Yeah.
Can't even tell how most it was a pyramid. But my point is what is this a type of? God has a bride. And there's something about her that they want to mimic, but they don't want to come to it. And what they are will never stand the test of time like what God has done in His bride and what He's doing in this hour. Tribulation is going to strike at people out there and take them under And yet this pyramid's going to keep standing.
Yeah.
You see, that's what's going to happen. It's going to keep standing in this hour because it's something God has done.
Right.
And so Enoch was that expression to that age. And what I want to show you was that Enoch, everything that God had, everything that God, let me put it this way, everything that God wanted to say to that generation had to be expressed through Enoch. Okay? Because God couldn't say, well, I'm going to express 95% of the solution for this fallen generation and leave 5% off and not show that and then turn around and judge them because they didn't accept it. God's going to show all of the answer, all of the solution. Here it is in plain view. You can accept it, and then if they reject it, that's what they did. They rejected it, and so then he could bring judgment upon them because they rejected his truth. I don't believe God was just trying to do that so he could judge them, but that's the end result. When man rejects God, the end result is he has to judge, right? He has to. Put it this way, whenever you spurn mercy, the only thing left is judgment. That's the way Brother Rand put it. And so that's what happened. But I want to try to express something here because I want to bring it down to our day. When I said Enoch expressed everything that God wanted to say to that generation, you realize that what Enoch did in that generation and what he expressed of God to that generation, it had to be so much like God that God could judge that generation for rejecting it. You understand? Enoch had to be so much of a perfect description of God to that generation that when they rejected what they seen on Enoch and didn't come to it, that God could judge them because of it. So Enoch couldn't have a bunch of flaws in his walk. What he expressed to that generation had to be right in order for God to accuse them and judge them for that. And when Brother Rand come along to this generation and said, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you had to realize that Christ had to be displayed to them sufficiently and properly for them to reject him and crucify him. It had to be the real Christ. It couldn't be something else. He's surely been brought on scene and brought on display, and they crucify him, and God can judge that generation for crucifying Christ, not crucifying Brother Tony, Brother Daniel, or what we think, but when we live Christ to this generation, and it's flawless.
Right.
It's the stature of a perfect man, Christ.
Yeah.
When it's that, then he'll judge this generation.
Right.
Okay? And so that's what he's got, what happened there with Enoch. His revelation of God had to be fleshed out to such a degree that God said, attaboy, you're perfectly expressing what I want you to express to this generation. No question, I am pleased with this. Now, if Enoch would have missed something and left off something there, could it have said that? Well, God would not have been totally pleased with him. But you see, he walked with God. And Brother Branham actually said, he said, everything that God asked Enoch to do, he did it.
Right.
Everything. Why? Because catch the revelation of what we're saying. You say, well, I don't feel like I do everything. Well, just keep walking with God. Before it's over with, you will.
Yeah.
Enoch, you know, it takes time. It took time for Enoch to walk with God and get that pyramid built. It wasn't something that happened over 5 minutes. He walked, and at some point he came to the place where he had expressed everything that God wanted him to express. And so, we're the same way. And so, that expression had to be that way, and it's that way with us now. It has to be sufficient. There has to be sufficient amount of Christ displayed in our life before this thing can be over with. Right? So God has to build in us. He's working, and we're adding to our faith, the virtue, knowledge, all the things that we know of the statue of a perfect man, which is the pyramid that we know. We have to have sufficient amounts of that until finally this work is completed. And when it's completed, God says, that's it. You've done it. See? Did it with Jesus. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Everybody follow me. It can't happen until it's completed, till that full measure of Christ has been expressed. And that full measure of Christ is not expressed until all those virtues of that pyramid has been expressed. But when it gets to that part, when it's all expressed, what comes down to it? The capstone. Now, Enoch didn't have a capstone in his day because that's the way God wanted it. But for this day, on this pyramid, there is a capstone. A capstone revelation. So what am I getting at? Whenever that capstone comes down, that's God testifying of the perfection and the completion of the rest of the pyramid, right? When God took Enoch in a rapture, don't you think that was a testimony? Don't you say that God made a statement there? When God raptured Enoch, wasn't that a statement? Sure it was. God made a statement to that generation. He walked with me, and I'm taking him home with me. I'm telling you, he was my man for the hour. And so he took him in a rapture, and the rest of the world, you know, they're left sitting there. Same way today. God will come down and bring that capstone down upon this bride church, and it's going on, okay, you understand. But when that comes down, that's his way of testifying and saying she's mine, and she's represented me perfectly. And so don't worry about it if you don't feel like you're perfect yet. You probably won't ever feel perfect.
No.
See? But you got to realize that everything that you've ever done for the Lord, it was Christ doing it in you.
Yeah.
And it wasn't your idea. It was something he compelled you to do, and you did it because he was compelling you. So when he gets ready to compel you to do that last step, you'll do it. Yeah. Seek God. Long for it. That's part of it.
That's right.
But he'll do it. Because when he brings an anointing upon you to do something, you do it. That's just how it works. And so we have to have a sufficient level of Christ displayed in our day in order to make this thing work. Now, does everybody, I haven't seen enough expressions for everybody to understand, you know what I'm talking about. You remember Brother Graham preached the sermon, Stature of a Perfect Man. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? And in that sermon, he took in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter said, add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then charity. And Brother Graham drew that out and showed that that was a pyramid. And it was seven church ages with seven messengers and seven virtues. And he typed that and said, now that seven church ages, God built in this church throughout the ages, and he's going to cap it off at the end. But he also typed it as the individual who added to their faith the virtue of God. You know, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, all these things. And he showed us that we as individuals, we have to add those things. And when we finally get there, God will come down with the person of the Holy Ghost and cap off that whole work and say, that's it. And identify himself and make that testimony complete.
Yeah.
Everybody remember that? So you see what I keep saying this is that here we are in this day under a prophet's message. We've got people who are building a pyramid as a testimony again.
Yeah.
Our own Christian walk is a testimony of God's presence among us. And if we do what this message said, and we prosper in the things of the message like it tells us, the time will come when God's going to come down for probably 30 or 40 days, and he's going to cap us off and show, and we'll leave here with a testimony.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know how much the world will know about it. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. So there it is. Here we are. We are the Enochs of this day. And God has come down and said, now you're building your character. I want you to build a character. And you as an individual in this last day, you're doing exactly what I've been doing out through seven churches. I've been building my church, my bride, for the world to look at. And they're going to look at it someday. And I'm going to cap it off and show that it was me and all that. And that's going to be a testimony. And that's actually going to be the city and the mountain that rises up and lives throughout eternity. All that's there. But you as an individual is where we want to focus. We as an individual, those virtues have to be in us. And he'll cap us off the same way.
Yeah.
And so our walk has to have sufficient level of Christ displayed for this thing to happen. And God will testify to it by taking us in the rapture. And so, we're building our Christian testimony by this message and by the Holy Ghost in us and by laboring before the Lord and praying and seeking God, reading your Bible every day.
Right.
We're seeking God. God, add to my faith virtue, your virtue, not something but your kind of virtue. You know, and I'll probably cover these virtues at some point later on. But add to, you know, and we're doing that, and as this happens, there's a display of God being made to this generation, to this last age, and they scoff at it. They don't, they look at us, they admire us, they say, you know, hey, I know God's with these people, but yet they don't want nothing to do with what we believe. They don't want to be like us. So it's the same thing that's happening. And our testimony will live out through eternity. And so all that was happening, that was all typed out with Enoch when he built those pyramids. You know, like I said, I'm not an expert on this, but that great pyramid, you remember looking at it now, and it's rough. It's got all kinds of stones on the side. But at one time, it was smooth. Everybody knows that. You can actually look at the top, and you can still see a few of the smooth stones. There's a little section up there that's still smooth. Well, I think they call it casing stones. It was stones that was on the pyramid at one time. It was smooth like it is at the top there, that one section. It wasn't rough and jagged. And if I understand correctly, they have sometime, I don't know when it happened, taken those smooth stones off, and they've been scattered out, and they used them for different things in other places around Egypt or maybe even around the world. I don't know where, but they've used them elsewhere. But now, you know how many of those stones there was? Those smooth casing stones. 144,000. Says science. 144,000. So you see, you know that number rings a bell, doesn't it? Because when God gets finished with the bride, the pyramid, he's also got 144,000 he's going to bring in.
Yeah.
Right? And there the Jews, and the Jews were what was scattered. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So it's you know, and these scientists, they don't know. These people doing this study, they don't know what you and I know. But even they're telling us the things that agree, that let us know, you know what? This capstone, this pyramid that Enoch built was built as a type of the church to come. And a type of this plan of redemption that God has. And in there is the king chamber and seven churches is in it. And where, you know, all these things are there. And Enoch built that for a testimony. Now, like I said a while ago, a fallen people looks at that and they're inspired by it. But if they don't have the same experience Enoch has, they can't build what he built. But they can be inspired and they can try and go in their own wisdom and try to mimic it. But they'll never put together something as good as that because they don't know the God Enoch knew, and they're not empowered by God like he was.
Right.
And that's what all these things are about. And they look at that and they go, oh, that was the age of the gods. Why? Because God was down working among that group. Because Brother Branham said Enoch and them, who them is, I don't know, but Enoch and them built it. So, and a fallen man, they go, oh yeah, that's the days of the gods when, you know, things were greater, you know, and all this was going on, and it becomes their mythology or whatever you want to call it. You know, they look at it like that, but it all stems from the fact that there was a day when God did great things. And they don't know what it is. And so, when the scripture said Enoch was not, for God had taken him, I take that to mean that they looked for it. I take that to mean that whenever he come up missing, that you know, something happened there, and the people knew it.
Yep.
And so Enoch was able to do those things because God had given him that. And then they tried to mimic that, and that's the way it is today. I mentioned it a while ago. The bride walks, and the bride has a life that they can't mimic. They cannot walk where the bride walks.
Yep.
They're not going to be on that mountain. Right? They're not going to be in that city because they didn't come to the way that takes them to that city. Okay? Now, I'll be finished here in just a moment. The name Enoch means dedicated. But I looked it up, and if you click on the Enoch, there's, you know, when you look at the Strong's or whatever program you're using or whatever book you're using. Look at Enoch, and it's got a certain number beside it. Whether you're looking in the Old Testament or New Testament, maybe Hebrew or Greek, if you're looking at it. And then in that definition, it'll say, you know, this is Enoch or whatever, and it'll say it comes from another word. It was this word come from another word. And you go find that other word, and you'll find out that it means four things. They've got listed four things. One is dedicated. One is initiate. One is discipline. And the other one is trained up. And so the name Enoch, though it means dedicated, it comes from a word that means all four of those things. And I like to look at it this way, that Enoch was dedicated to the word, right. And he initiated the word, right? He knew God and he initiated it. Right. He was a disciple or disciplined by the word, and he was trained up by the word,
right?
And I'll go ahead and say it this way, to help bring clarification, when Enoch walked with God and everything that God wanted to impart with him, that was what he was dedicated to. That's what he was disciplined by. That's what he was trained up by, and that's what he initiated.
Yeah.
Right? Because that's how it worked. But really, I want to kind of jump to a different set of tracks and say that when you could say you're dedicated to something, that means you stay with it. But there's another way we use the word dedicate, and that is when we, like, complete the building of something, and then we have a dedication.
Right.
And we do that. But don't you know that it's in God's Bible that God does the same thing? Even Solomon, you find him over Solomon. They built the temple, and then they had a dedication.
Right.
And when that dedication time come, the power and spirit and presence of God came down. The scripture actually said that the presence of God was so great in there that the priesthood couldn't even minister. The preachers could no longer, and that's the thing of when the presence of God comes down, it's done. Right? When your body change happens, you're not going to need me and Brother Daniel to preach at you anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Because when God comes down and dedicates, and he's building this tabernacle. He's building this statue of a perfect man. He's bringing it up in the virtues. He's bringing the seven church ages to the end. And when he finally comes down and he caps the thing off, there won't be no more need for preaching because the rapture's here. You see what I'm saying? But that's God coming down and having his dedication service for his bride. And this is what the name Enoch means, see? God was building something that was going to be a testimony physically in Enoch's life, which we can go visit if we wanted to go to Egypt, which is typing God building something in us. And both of those works of God come to a time of completion. And when he looks at it and says, that's exactly what I wanted to express to this generation, then he comes down and says, I'm not afraid to be one with it. I'm not afraid to come down and actually cap this thing off and dedicate this thing to my service and to my testimony. Right? He's not afraid to show his power and his presence in his people when we walk with him. But if we walk and do this and something else, whatever, he's not obligated, nor will he. But when we're totally surrendered, totally committed to him and to his, and trained up and dedicated by his program, then he'll come down and dedicate us, have a dedication ceremony, an inauguration of us, and that's what this is all about.
Right.
And so that's the life of Enoch and what it's about. And so the scripture said that he walked with God, that we walk with God. And if he pleased God, we will please God. Mm-hmm. Right? And if God took him in a rapture, he'll take us in a rapture.
Right.
And if what he lived out was a testimony left behind and even endured tribulation, what we have will be left behind and will endure tribulation. Now, what I just said, the parallel, I've just told you what God said you could have in this hour.
Yeah.
I have just extended to you your birthright. What are you going to do with it? You see what I mean?
Yeah.
We've got to say no to everything else and say yes to the revelation of God to say, you know what? I can walk with him. He said I could. I can please God. And the scripture said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I can walk in faith. I can please God. Enoch did it. He said I could by type. A prophet has come and identified this day. We're the only people who really understand what's going on. We're really the only people who really understand what that pyramid's about over there. They can study it and it's all a marvel to them. They know it's something tremendous. But we're the ones that know why and what it is and what it's about. They don't. And of course, if you tried to tell them, they'd probably think you're silly. Think you're stupid or something like that. But it's true. We are that people that God said would have and know in those things. And Enoch, scripture said Enoch, he had so much of a revelation of God, the scripture said that even he saw the coming of the Lord in judgment. He saw the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon those that, you know, that had spoken against him and all those things. So Enoch knew enough about God that even what he knew about God was all the way down, way off down at judgment time. Not just our hour. Not just the time we're here. So you see, there's a lot of things. Enoch saw that. Why? Because Enoch was typing of people who'd be part of it. See? That people that he spoke of that came with the Lord, 10,000 of his saints, 10,000 coming to execute judgment, Enoch was a type of that people that he saw. So, you know, God was showing in him what he's going to show in you and I, what he was going to show to you and I. See, because we know we come back with him. He came to redeem us, or he came to die for us. He comes to get us, and then he comes with us, right? We're the only people who know those things, understand them and can place them in scriptures. And so, I want to be trained up and dedicated by the word and all those things, but I want God to come down and dedicate in a dedication to show that he's accepted us. And he will. He said he will. Amen. So I think to me that one of the greatest things in this hour for rapture, to understand rapture, is to understand that the quotes that Brother Branham gave us, and I read some of them the other day, was how that the quote where he said that the mechanics that Enoch had reflected became the dynamics of the Holy Spirit, and God took it. And so I want to keep trying to put the emphasis on the fact that your walk, the way that you take what we believe and you live it, you put it on display. If you could talk about Tobin, you put it on display. That is your mechanics. And right now you say, well, I don't feel nothing supernatural about it, but it's mechanics. Right. And prophet has identified them as being mechanics. But he also tells us that the dynamics will come and make those mechanics do something. Right. And he types it out and he shows us with the rapture that the mechanics have to be here. There's the mechanics of the rapture that has to be in place. And at some point, the Holy Spirit, the dynamics of the Holy Spirit will come down and take those mechanics and fire them off like the gasoline, like the spark in the engine of a car, and take us in rapture. And so he tied that together with Enoch. He said that the mechanics that he had expressed became dynamics with the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so what I want to show you is that God wants to take you in a rapture, and he's gonna take you in a rapture in a real nice Cadillac. But that fire of God, that spark of God, of Holy Ghost, is not just going to come down and hover right out here in the middle of the air and say, let's go in a rapture. God's purpose is for us to have the mechanics in place that spark can come to. And the mechanics is what God has revealed to us and how we have fleshed them out. And we have to express that. We have to express to this generation God's idea on the matter. We've got to take what we believe of the truths that they are, and we have to let that be seen. And when we've expressed that, someday, when they have spurned it sufficiently, someday God will come down and his Holy Spirit will take all that we've stood for, and he will quicken it off with his spark and we'll leave this place.
Amen.
Amen? Everybody follow me on what I'm saying there.
Yes.
And so, in an hour like right now, when everything's rising up and everybody's, you know, doing this and that and persecuting whatever, this is not a time for us to slack down. This is a time for us to tighten up our belt and continue to walk in the things that we know to be true, regardless of what they say and regardless of what they do. We want to keep walking that way and expressing God to this generation. And we want to do it in such a way that if by any means whatsoever, somebody out there could be saved, somebody out there could be brought to the Lord and given a chance. Because that's what that's what our life is all about. We will be judges. We will be judges. We will sit with Him on the throne, and we will be judges of this generation. But before we're ever judges, we need to express mercy. We need to express Christ to this generation. That makes all the difference in the world. That's what we want to do. Enoch was a testimony to that generation. It wasn't just that God was saying that he could save someone, but Enoch was an example of exactly that. Enoch was an example that this way of God can be lived. You understand what I'm saying? If God is asking us to live a certain way today, He's got a people that's going to show that. Otherwise, if He said, you got to live thus and thus, and nobody did it, how could He judge it? But when, like for instance, when Jesus come and He lived it, now you got a standard that says it could be done, see? Well, that's the way it is. When nobody says out here wants to live it, and if she can't do it, whatever. But when there's a bride that did it, then it makes a difference. And that's what Enoch was. And so I keep wanting to come back to that, keep expressing to you that you are a people that the hand of God will be working in the midst of you. They're going to see it, but there should be something about you that's different that they can see the hand of God there. And if it's not, we need to get down to business and say, why? Because if we are serious to seek God for those virtues, there will be something there. And I do believe that we do. I do believe that God, that people look at us and they see something there. And God knows how to make all that happen. But we just want to be the real thing. We don't want to be the mimic. We want to live in such a way that even if they can't do it, they at least want to mimic us.
Yeah.
Right? At least they want to mimic us. But we'll stand the test of time.
Amen.
And I'll end by saying this. Actually, this comes to mind, but I preached a service one time up in Kansas City, and I called it Standing the Test of Time. And I just basically brought the thought of how that we come from eternity into time, and when it was all over with, we go back to eternity, and we stood the test of time because time didn't change us from what it was in eternity. So God says, we're gonna test this. You take somebody makes a piece of steel, a stainless steel, and they want to put it out and make sure it don't rust. Well, let's see. Put it out there and see what happens. Yep. It don't rust. It stood the test of time.
Yeah.
And that's what God did. He takes His promise, what He knew us, He put us here, we're tested, and then it's all over, we go right back to where we were, and He says, you stood the test of time. That pyramid stands the test of time. Because they built the foundation in such a way that it can't crumble, but it's all tied together. And you would think, you know, we build blocks and buildings, we take all these blocks the same shape, and we just one after another. We might stagger them and all that. And we think we build good stuff. But you look at that pyramid, they're all different. God's people, we're all different. But when we're all put together in this great building of God, it's all that diversity that makes us, that's part of what makes us as strong as we are, is the way that God made us all different. And so that's the way it works. If we're all the same, it's not going to work. And the denominations like to bring people in and make everybody Baptist. Everybody Methodist. You know what I'm saying? God says, no, that ain't got nothing to do with it, see? And if you look at it for the people that you know that are in the message, you got people, I'm talking about people who are really in it.
Yeah.
You got people that were raised in good homes, and you got people that weren't raised in good homes.
Right.
You got people that were abused and people who weren't abused. You got people that are rich, and you got people that were raised poor.
Yeah.
You got people from America, you got people from other countries. You got people that are educated, you got people that aren't educated. So God's got people who come from everywhere.
Yeah.
But they're in that building. Makes all the difference in the world. And that's right, like when Brother Ram said that The message, the Word of God, and real experience in God will cause a man in a business suit and a guy in a pair of overalls to hug one another's neck.
Yep.
It's true. Absolutely true. Because it's Christ that makes the difference. Let's bow our hearts and let the musicians come. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts to you now. We thank you for this hour, this time that we're in. Lord, for your word this morning. For the ability, Lord, just to look upon the things that you've committed to us as a people. We love you and thank you for it, Lord. And we want to be good expressions of this gospel to the people we live with, that we work with, that we fellowship with. We pray, God, that you would just continue to deal with us and work with us and keep us in your word. Let our minds be stayed upon you, that we be kept in perfect peace. We ask, God, that as we go from this place today, that these things will bear heavy on our mind, that we meditate and pray upon them, seek them out to see if they're so. And then, Lord, as you confirm it to us, that you would empower us to go and make these things flesh, Lord. Because it's when your word becomes flesh, that's where it makes the most progress, gets the most done. And we realize that that's the hour we live in now. It's the hardest thing. It's the hard thing when it comes to you walking up Calvary when you had to flesh out that crucifixion. That was a hard time. And Lord, it's hard for that sweet book in our mouth as we eat it to come down and become bitter. But it must be done. And we realize we're living in that hour now, Lord, where we have to manifest that which is bitter and to walk this walk even though it's rejected. But Lord, it's in those hours, in those times where the greatest atonement, the greatest sacrifice is being made. That's when the greatest atonement happens, when people are brought in. And so, Lord, we want to walk and be just as faithful to the call of duty as you were when you walked up Calvary. And we know that you'll live that in us and cause us to be that. We ask, God, that you help us in these matters. And then as we go from this place today, that you be with us. And may everybody be able to return home safely. Lord, may the fellowship be great among your children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand. We love the Lord.
Amen.
We'll go to Key of A. That's two for her, I think. Actually, it's not. It's negative three. Okay. I got to call out the key for him. Got to call out the position for her, and then I have to look up for my position because there's some keys that my fingers are too fat. I just can't make them, so I have to use a capo. So anyway, I want to say I love him. He obeyed. And I do love him. And you know what? I want my love for him to be manifest.
Yes.
Right? Thank you. And then aren't you glad he did it for you?
Yes.
We sung that song the other night. It's already done. Let's do that again this morning. That would be the key of E. Oh, it's already done.
It's all there.